Well, we've been in a sermon series on prayer, and as we have been learning about prayer, prayer is something that Christians generally wish they were better at. Like, if we're really honest, most Christians would say, man, yeah, I really wish I would pray more. I really wish I would spend more time in prayer. I love the idea of having a long time of prayer before work and before the kids wake up and all of those things. And, you know, our world really values those kinds of things as well. The world really values the idea of meditation and quiet, and they really stress that. That's an important thing for people to do. But Christians have struggled to make time to pray. And so this sermon series is meant to steer us in the direction of God and spend more and healthier time with God. I've said this several times, but this series really came about when I was just praying for this church, as I felt really burdened. I had a really long string of meetings where every single meeting I was meeting with, everybody was saying almost the same thing. Just basically saying, I feel apathetic. I feel really I'm really hungry to know God, but I have no desire to really go after it. I don't have any desire to really invest in prayer, invest in reading scripture. And what I was hearing is just a continual crowding out of intimacy with the Lord. It might have been for various reasons, right? One person might say, you know, I'm just too smart, right? They might not admit it like that, but they seem, you know, my intellect is kind of crowding out my relationship with God, or just the intensity that I experience at work or the intensity I experience at home crowds out a lot of that intimate relationship with God and often leads to apathy, spiritual apathy. And so you really want that spark. You really want that passion. You want that energy to spend time with God. You long to be with God. And so my prayer and my hope for this series is that you would be people who go to God. And I want to equip you, and I want us to look at the scriptures and hear from God. How do we spend more and better time with you, Lord? So we have kind of two problems. We have an approach problem, right? Where our schedules are so busy, we just don't make time to actually approach God. But we also have a content problem, right? Where we don't know how to pray. We don't really know what to pray. We don't know what that time ought to look like. And so that's why we've spent the last few weeks walking through what it means to be near God. We started it with several weeks looking at the Lord's Prayer, the famous Lord's Prayer, the Our Father who art in heaven. That prayer of seeing how do we approach Jesus, how we ought to pray. And then last week we looked at the Holy Spirit's help. How does the Holy Spirit help us to pray? And then this week I want us to see how the Scripture helps us to speak. The Scripture, that's the Bible, this book. How does this help us to be people who actually pray? One of the biggest helps the Scripture gives us is it shows us the right stream of water. Now you might be asking, what do I mean by that? The right stream of water, the only true stream to intimacy with God through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. See, in a world that's fairly pluralistic, there's many paths to God, there's many ways to know God, there's many ways to meditation and many ways to prayer. Jesus is telling us in his word that he is the only stream, that it's not a matter of emptying yourself, it's not a matter of self-medication and all kinds of self-help methods, but it's understanding that the path to nearness to God is the gospel. It's the path, and it's not just, right, it's not just the gospel gets us to the stream, but the gospel is the stream, right? Or in other words, the gospel is not the ABC of Christianity. It's not the first part, the door you walk through, and then you're in. It's the ABCs all the way to the XYZs. It's the A to Z. It's all of it. That's what the gospel is. That's the stream we live in, and that we worship God in, and then we have peace with God. And so you're probably asking, I hope you're asking, what is the gospel? If you don't know what the gospel is, let me give you just a quick definition of the gospel. The gospel is good news that the broken, that the weary, that the thirsty, people like me can have a relationship with God. Because of my brokenness, because of my sinfulness and my rebellion against God, where I just say, you know what, God, I can do it on my own, there is this giant chasm that is brought about in our lives between us and God. And the good news is that Jesus came and he understands this weariness that we experience. He understands this thirst that we have. He understands the brokenness that we all carry with us. And what he does is he dies on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, substituting himself for us so that he could bridge that gap between us and God. And he comes and he bridges that gap for us and becomes the stream that we live in the relationship to God. Do you see that? Or maybe some of you would prefer and think about this a little more poetically. And so I want to give you an illustration or a picture that I think is helpful in C.S. Lewis's children's book called The Silver Chair, of a conversation that a girl named Jill has with Aslan, the great and powerful lion, as she's dying of thirst. She is so thirsty, and she comes to the stream, and standing in front of her is the great and powerful lion. So listen to this story. "Are you not thirsty?" said the lion. "I'm dying of thirst," said Jill. "Well, then drink," said the lion. "May I? Could I? Well, would you mind going away?" "Well, I do," said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious, rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. "Well, will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come?" said Jill. "I make no promise," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that, without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. "Do you eat girls?" she said. "I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. "I daren't come and drink," said Jill. "Well, then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh, dear," said Jill, coming another step near. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream then." "There is no other stream," said the lion. See, we're all like Jill, where we are dying of thirst. We're dying for that intimacy, for that connection, for that relationship, for that thirst-quenching satisfaction. But we want it our own way. We really do want it our own way. And when we go our own way, what we end up finding is that we are still thirsty. We're so dissatisfied. We're joyless. And really, we're bored, right? We're a people who are just so still dissatisfied. And I know this because I experience this regularly, right? Where I am constantly living in thirst or dissatisfaction or joyless living, and I know that those are indicators and pointers that I am looking to myself. I'm looking to the things I can do, the things that I can take care of, instead of going and having that intimacy with God and trusting God and living into his promises. And so I know that so many of us need to hear and need to see that the scripture calls us to the stream, the right stream of water, so that we can find that right satisfaction. And we're constantly going to feel thirsty until we find the stream, until we step forward. Whether we be devoured by the great lion, we step forward. And so when the psalmist cries out, "Deliver me according to your word. Deliver me according to your word," he is acknowledging that our deliverance is anchored, it's rooted, and it's anchored in the Scriptures, in God's Word, in the Scriptures. The Scriptures help us then by showing us the right stream. Now, the Scriptures also help us by giving us the right voice. See, our world plays a massive role in shaping who we are. The way we grew up. So let me tell you a story about a girl I know and in her life. See, she grew up most of her life being abused. She was abused emotionally. She was abused physically. And her life was marked by shame and guilt. And she's carrying this around all the time like a giant anchor around her neck. She's carrying the shame and the guilt. And so what she does is she tries to find worth. She tries to find acceptance in all kinds of other things. And so she turns to drugs looking for satisfaction. And she turns to men to try to find that peace or that affirmation. She's turning to anything she can to get somebody to give her that voice of affirmation that makes her feel satisfied. And she is looking everywhere, to the depths of the earth for it. And as years and years of this abuse is done to her, she begins to accept it. She's accepting her worthlessness. She's accepting her brokenness. She's accepting that she is useless. And so she, feeling broken about this, feeling completely at the bottom of herself, she decides to go to church. So she looks up on the internet a place to go to church. She goes to a church and she hears the preacher say, God loves you. God loves you. God accepts you. Jesus desires a relationship with you, and God wants you to be free from that bondage, freed from that chain that you're carrying around. And these words are like a cool drink of water in the desert to this woman. She's feeling this, and she's loving this, and she's hearing this, and she's just waiting to just drink. And she sees it all, but she has had years and years and years of hearing the opposite, that she was worthless, that she was broken, and that she couldn't be fixed. And she's hearing all of that. And in her mind, this war is going on. And she started to say and believe, you know what? I hear what the preacher's saying, but he doesn't know my story. He doesn't know me. God sees, if he sees all of that, he doesn't want me. I know he doesn't want me. I know he knows I'm broken. I'm the exception to this rule. I don't think Jesus would love somebody like me because this preacher doesn't even know what I did. But she clung on to those words. She hung on to them. Throughout that week, she was became haunted by those words and thought about them and thought about them. So she decided, as she remembered, she has an old Bible. She decided to pick it up and read it. So she flips it open, randomly lands on Romans chapter 8. And she begins reading. So now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has set you free from the power of sin that leads to death. And when she read those words, she began to feel the chains start cracking and the weight start dropping. She began to feel the sense that God was pulling on her, drawing her near, bringing her into this truth, that she's starting to believe, maybe that is for me. Maybe I can be the one without condemnation, freed from the power of sin that leads to death. I can be freed from this. And so she began to draw near to God in prayer and calling out to him and asking for this freedom because she craved it so bad. She wanted this freedom in Christ. And so Jesus answers it and delivers her from this bondage and sets her free, and she recalls that great feeling of freedom and that warm joy, and it overcame her, and it overcame her life, and she'd been waiting her whole life to meet Jesus, and it was an amazing time with God. But that's not the end of her story. See, she falls asleep in the arms of her Savior in great joy that night and wakes up the next morning with the accuser who had been with her whole life, heaping upon shame and guilt. You know that stuff doesn't work. It doesn't last. That whole Jesus stuff, just hype. She begins to believe it. Maybe it's right. I am worthless and I am wicked. The voice of shame started calling her and drawing her in, and this voice haunted her. It's been haunting her whole life, and she knew it well, and it wasn't going to just poof, be gone, right? It wasn't like she was going to wake up and all was great and she had no more temptation. She didn't hear the voice of shame calling her and haunting her. It's not like that just left, and so she was lost in that, and she's thinking, what do I believe? Where do I go in this? And so she did exactly what she did the night before. She just opens her Bible back up to Romans chapter 8, and she begins to read again. So now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. And she read that over and over and over again. And she did it every single morning as she woke up, that she began to just memorize it. And throughout the day, when she's thinking about and in hearing the voice of shame, she begins recalling that and reciting that this is true, that I am not condemned in Christ Jesus, that the bondage of sin has been broken in my life in Christ, and I'm free. I'm free from that. You see, for my friend, she experienced years upon years of abuse. And that voice was so loud that it ruled her life. It dominated her life. It's a voice that some of you, I imagine, know very well. It's a voice that rules you of shame, of guilt, of fear, saying you're not good enough, you can't do this. And what Jesus is saying and what he's calling us to, he's saying these words that we see in the scripture have to be the voice that breaks that voice. It's the right voice. God's word, the scriptures often gently come alongside us and they begin speaking a different and powerful word for us. That in Christ Jesus, you are free. That in Christ Jesus, you are loved. That in Christ Jesus, you are made whole. That in Christ Jesus, you are never thirsty. In Christ Jesus, you are adopted as sons and daughters of God. Why? How do I know this? How do I know this? Right? I'm hearing voices. The Bible says. Now, for my kids, one of the first songs that we taught our kids, as cheesy as it sounds, Jesus loves me, this I know. What's the rest? For the Bible tells me so. I want my kids. The world's going to come around them, and they're going to say, look, come to me. I'll take care of you. Come to my idol. Come to this. Be a part of that. Find your satisfaction in sex and power. And all my kids are going to hear that their whole life. They're going to hear that voice their whole life. But I want them to hear, Jesus loves me. This I know. Because why? Because the Bible tells me so. This is what the Bible tells us. And sometimes we just need that. In all the confusion, we need to hear him. So in those quiet moments of our lives when we're still and we're maybe in prayer or maybe we're just quiet before God, we can listen to the accuser or we can listen to the one who sets us free. We can listen to the one who wants to keep us in bondage with ourselves and with our idols, or we can listen to the one who says, you are not condemned. You are free. You're free. In Christ, you are free. So the scripture gives us God's voice. It gives us God's desire for us, that God's desire is that we not listen to the accusing voices in our own lives, but that he wrote it down. He wrote things down, truths down, and he says, listen to this. Listen to this. So you see, the scripture helps us to pray by putting us in the right stream and giving us the right voice. But I want us to lastly see the importance of meditating on scripture. Now, I know some might not like that term, meditating on scripture, but we want to be a people who really can soak in what the scripture is saying. As we read in the Psalms, and the psalmist writes all throughout Psalm 119, the whole entire chapter, all 176 verses. But at the end, he says, give me understanding according to your law. We are all craving understanding, right? Give it to me according to your law. Teach me your statutes. Your law is my delight. Let your rules help me, the psalmist is writing. There is a deep connection to our status in life and the scriptures. How we feel, how we live, how we think are connected to how the scripture takes hold of our lives. And that goes into that voice, what voice is speaking in our lives. See, in the early church, that's the church in the New Testament that we read about in Acts, as they're forming, they were taught that they were to meditate and memorize scripture. So they memorized so much of, even the boring stuff, right, that we don't even want to read. They memorized it all, stuff that it's just like names and genealogies and things like that. They memorized it all because they saw that the Bible was divinely inspired, which led Paul to write in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do you hear that word choice that Paul's using here? The word of Christ. So what is the word of Christ? The word of Christ comes from John 1:1, which says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Now, if you skip a few verses to verse 14, we see, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. So you see that Jesus became the living word, or the scriptures made alive. He became the living word. That's why Jesus can say to the scribes and Pharisees in John 5, you diligently search the scriptures because you think in them is eternal life, but these are the scriptures that testify of me. All this is to show that as we meditate on Scripture, it's not simply just to get smarter or just to know more theological concepts or just to be more accurate theologically. Or if you're that person with the bumper sticker, it's not just basic instructions before leaving Earth, right? Get it, Bible? You know what I'm saying? Okay, but so we meditate on scripture. We meditate on scripture because we are looking for God himself. We're looking for God himself, not just the mastery of scripture, of theological concepts. We do want wisdom. I mean, we want to understand what the scripture is saying. We do want to have theological accuracy. We do want instructions on how we live. I love those kinds of things, but our goal in the end is Jesus, the Word of God himself. You know, my wife and I, throughout college, I used to write poetry to each other. Don't judge us. I know you want to, but we used to write poetry. Most of our poetry was actually quite terrible and not serious at all. So we tried to outdo one another in humorous poetry, but we would write, and every now and again, we would write a few serious poems to one another. And my wife, who's much better at poetry, that was one of things she did in school, she would write much better. And when I would get something or a letter from her, I don't sit and analyze it and critique it and try to point out all of the things that she did wrong in it or the wrong places for commas and that kind of thing. I would look at it and read it to get to know my wife more. I wanted to know Brittany more. I wanted to know the woman behind the poem and not just the poem itself. So all that to say, there is a place to study Scripture because the Scripture tells us about God. And I love studying and analyzing and thinking, but we want our study to turn, if we want our study to turn into worship, if we want our knowledge of God to turn into character for us, then we must see God. We must be near God and have the intimacy with God, not just to observe truth, but let the truth set us free and let it work in our hearts. Which is why Alexander White writes, "With your imagination, you open your New Testament. At one time, you are a publican. At another time, you are a prodigal. At another time, you are Mary Magdalene. At another time, Peter in the porch. Till your whole New Testament is all over autobiographic of you." I wanna end just with us remembering that we are part of God's story, right? We're not gonna have a chapter in the Bible that has anything, Veritas is not going to be in here, right? We're not going to be, I'm not going to be a writer of anything in the Bible or anything like that, but we are still a part of God's story. You and I, we are part of his story. But I want to ask, do we see ourselves already in this story? Do we see ourselves in God's story where we read and we find ourselves at a place where we are close to God, we are near to God? We need the Scriptures to help us pray. We need the Scriptures to remind us that we are part of something bigger than ourselves, that we are part of something that is much greater than who we are. Because left to ourselves, we will get in the wrong stream, we're going to hear the wrong voices, and we are going to miss the boat completely. But Jesus is saying, look in the Scriptures, they speak about me. No, the Scriptures are there to help you along, to give you a strong journey. And I want us to just remember and conclude in this way that we are part of the story, and the greatest way that we can remember that we're part of our story every single week is the table. This reminds us, I know this is, some of you who've been here a long time, we do communion every week, and so it becomes just sort of another thing, or it becomes that moment where you're like, time to pack up, right? But this reminds us every week that I am part of the story, the breaking of the bread. Christ died for me. The dipping in the juice, Christ's blood was shed for the forgiveness of my sin. So we can participate in this meal as one family, remembering that he has invited us all into this story. And that's what this meal is all about. That's why Jesus said, take this in remembrance of the Scriptures. No, take this in remembrance of me. He wants us to remember him and who he is and then who we are in light of who he is. So let us come to the table today, and I want us to remember one thing, just a word. We're going to sing this. Sometimes I think the best way that we can really get some of this truth is to sing it, that Jesus is the living word. That he is the living word. And as we participate in this meal, remembering his body broken for us and his blood shed for us, remember that he is the living word. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you. And in our hearts, Lord, we know that we are looking for another stream. We're waiting to hear another voice. And God, we know that our past and the voice of shame and the voice of guilt and the voice of fear all just flood us. And God, we need to hear from you. So God, we open your Scriptures and we know that in them is life because life is in you, Jesus. So Holy Spirit, help us, take us to Jesus. We worship you, God, and I ask, Father, that those who don't know you this morning would come to know you, to have a real relationship with you, to hear your voice. God, convict them of their brokenness, of their sin, and God, remind them of the truth that you reminded this woman, that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and the bondage of sin that leads to death has been broken, and they are free. God, help them to remember that. In Jesus' name, amen.